All right. All right, we're up to the 32nd class. And the title is A World of Equality for All, Understanding the Messianic Era. Okay? So send you that sheet out. And we're in the obviously at the last step of our infographic, basically how the goal of the Torah is to bring that into a a redeemed community, a redeemed society. The best way to perceive that really is the ultimate redeemed society, which is the Messianic era, which we've not had a. I looked through our file; we never gave a shear on that. So obviously, when I'm going to talk about that, we're going to start with a video, always, and we're going to go to let's go to the Truman Show, classic. A winner, winner, chicken dinner video. Here we go. And we begin.
Say something, goddammit! You're on television! You're live to the whole world! In case I don't see ya. Good afternoon, good evening, and good night.
want to fight?
No, I'm okay. What
else is on?
Yeah, let's see what else.
Where's the TV guy?
All right. Have you guys all saw the Truman Show?
Yeah.
Classic.
I wish we had, like, an attorney on this Zoom, because, like, I didn't think about it when I first saw that movie, but you gotta, like, think that, like, he would have some sort of, like, legal claim to, like, that revenue from all the... Like,
all the shows, right. You made right. You made me unwitting. Well, apparently, like in this fake thing, I think the corporation adopted him. Whatever, but you're right.
Right.
But yeah, Scott, 100% a true point there. Okay, so let's get into it. All right, so let's start with some of the basics here. What was Truman Burbank's reality? What was his reality?
That little domed world.
Right, so he was in this sort of this made-up world where all the people in it were actors and extras, and everything was scripted, and he was manipulated to believe that this person was his wife and love, and he went through a whole life, but everything that was moving was all around him, but he basically stayed in the same place. It was a completely scripted world. All right. So, after he got suspicious that he was on a large TV set, he tried to escape. As you know, he overcame his fear of water and sailed his ship into the side of the set. What motivated him?
He was searching for something.
Okay.
Like, even before, like, he heard all these, like, transmissions and the lights were flying from the sky, like, he was building that, like, that picture of, like, the woman that, like, he was trying to find, right?
Yes.
And he kept taking, like, all these little bits of, like...
Yes, the original woman. Yes. But why would... So, let's say he knew that he's living in a, TV set. Why would he want to get out there? And that goes into my next question is... where would he have a more comfortable life? In the fantasy world of the Truman Show or in the real world outside?
I think the real world outside, because he was going crazy in this perfectly curated world with, like, zero conflict.
But where would he be more comfortable?
He'd be more comfortable in the show, because everything is kind of status quo. He knows what to expect versus leaving. He has no idea what's going to happen.
Right, and the whole goal of the show is to keep him in a sort of like a satisfied circumstance. He's living this sort of like very nice middle class existence. He sells insurance, whatever, and he has a nice situation. And all the actors and all the people are there to basically perform to his interest. But so the question is, what motivated? Why did he want to go out?
It was just, searching for something different, something more real, I guess.
Something different, something more real. Okay. Good. Why does the comfortable life of the Truman Show limit opportunity to growth and knowledge and maturity?
Because it would ruin the show. I mean...
He would ruin the show, okay.
Like, you know, water, he can't go on, like, business trips or a vacation to Paris or something.
Right, so that's why he's sort of like, in a certain sense, sort of like, shipwrecked in the... He's shipwrecked, quote-unquote, in the TV show. But what is limiting him as growing as a person and with wisdom and maturity? What about that existence is limiting the guy?
Challenges, right?
Yes. Anybody else? I'm hearing a lot of Scott. I'm not hearing enough anybody else. And we got a small class tonight. So what else? What other limitations is that experience, existence?
He's limited, I think, by this set and by whatever the director allows him to do or not do.
That's true, but I mean, is a person fundamentally lacking as a person if they don't go sailing in a boat?
No.
So, but as far as growth of maturity and with life experiences and with knowledge, how does that show, and Scott brought it early, because basically it's a challenge, conflict-free existence. You know what I'm saying? You go outside in life, you're going to have bad times. There's no escape from that. Life is filled with sorrows. There's no way around that. And from those, how you navigate that is how you grow. You learn, you grow, you mature from that. In other words, the challenges and discomfort of the real world challenge us to grow. Okay? In other words, right now, we're all being challenged. We're limited because of the COVID virus. So many people lost jobs or in a state of tremendous insecurity. So how to navigate, that's not simple. It's very hard. But by responding to that challenge and finding ways to overcome that is where you grow as a person. So he's in a non-growth circumstance. So that gets down to the key question. What was the underlying Bechira, free will choice, that Truman faced?
Does he stay with the comfort and safety, or does he challenge himself for the opportunity to grow?
Exactly. Now, what other classic movie, also famous movie, also presented the exact same conflict? Famous movie. Little movie trivia here, guys.
Who is the star?
We need hints.
That's a little too broad. Okay, so I will...
Wasn't there another movie roughly around the same time that had a similar...
TV? Yeah, not as good. It was like with Matthew McConaughey.
I think that sounds right.
In fact, the movie happened a year later. I'll give you guys a hint. Keanu Reeves.
Is it The Matrix?
The Matrix. What scene in The Matrix is the exact same question?
Never saw it.
I didn't see it.
Oh.
You never seen The Matrix?
All right. So if you got Hulu, if you got some streaming, you got to watch at least the first one. The first one is good.
We're friends.
All right. So the bottom line is there's a classic scene where
the red pill and the blue pill?
That's it. All right. Scott Shapiro got a red. So this is a cultural reference that you got to know, even if you haven't seen the whole movie. Okay. So the world is a dystopian world that all the people are being raised and are used as fuel for the computers. The computers have taken over, and they create electricity for the computers. A little bit ridiculous. Okay, so everybody's plugged into the mainframe, and the reality is a post, terrible post-nuclear holocaust world, something like that. And you can get unplug yourself, if you will, by taking the red pill. But if you want to remain in a pre-programmed Truman Show Matrix, beautiful life, you may take the blue pill. So basically, do you want to be lived in it? In other words, the question is, do I want to live in a curated fantasy world where there's no conflict, or do I want to deal with reality with all its challenges? But by with the challenges is where the growth is, where the insight is, where the development is, and ultimately where the meaning is. That's the that's so those Bechira means you are there's a fork in the road. the free will decision, and what road do I take? Okay, so that's a epic. That was an epic.
It's one of the best scenes in the movie.
One of the best scenes in the movie. So much so that you know if you wanna it became like a GIF. You could one of the more popular GIF little things for your phone. Okay. So what human frailty would Truman have to confront to choose life and leave? What classic human frailty that we all deal with?
Fear of the unknown.
Fear of the unknown, number one. What else?
Faith.
Okay, how so? That's a little vague.
I'm saying, like, if I recall the Truman movie, like, if you let's put Truman as a Jewish person, he would have lacked the Muna because he would have pushed forward to break through
right.
from what he was seeing, which was not really real. He would have went with his gut, because he wasn't Jewish, and just known that this wasn't real, and push forward to see what's really beyond this.
Right, so Amuna, do I have the confidence if I live life properly, I will have success? Doesn't mean that everything I do is going to be successful, but that's the successful life. Correct, so that's a good application. But there's a natural chance that we want to stay in our comfort zone. We are afraid of, there's a part of us that is fearful of risk, fearful of challenge, fearful of conflict. So we don't make the decisions we need to make. We want to stay in our own personal Truman Show. So, that really is a key thing. Now, so with that introduction, we can appreciate really, we're going to the topic of studying about the Mashiach, the era of the Mashiach, which one of the 13 principles of faith that we have to affirm that we want the Mashiach, but is the Mashiach, people oftentimes speak of the Mashiach, they view it as like, my life sucks now, and therefore, in other words, they view the Mashiach as sort of like the Truman Show. I want to go to the Truman Show. Many people said to me in the early weeks after COVID began, Rabbi, Mashiach's around the corner. I didn't say anything, I don't want to get in on it. But the bottom line is, the goal of Mashiach, as we're going to soon see, is not a solution for a job loss or job insecurity. It's not necessarily a solution for I'm fearful of being sick. We're going to learn about the Mashiach. It's not designed to solve those problems, although they're essentially. Now, some of those problems are solved, but that's not as we're going to learn, is the Mashiach an escape into the Truman Show, or is it walking through the door? So we're going to learn that from the text. Now, I'm going to share with you, because the Ram did us a favor, he just reduced it down, as far as source material, down to two chapters at the end of the Mishnah Torah. We're not even going to do all the two chapters. I'm going to give you sort of the cliff notes, the spark notes of those, a few of those things. We're going to do that, read that together. And we'll discuss that. But that's our question. And specifically, as you know, last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with the hot button topics of systemic racism and all these issues of Bruce brutality and making everybody upset, okay? Important ingredient. And the question is, but even if we solve all that, is that, does that solve the problems of life? We're going to discuss that as well. So that's where we're taking this whole thing. So let's actually get into the text. Let's do some learning together of some of the text, and let's go. So one second. Let me do a different share screen over here. All right. So who would like to read first? All right, Anna. Go ahead. Take it away.
Rambam, Laws of Kings and Their Wars. Do not presume that in the messianic age any facet of the world's nature will change or there will be innovations in the work of creation.
All right, stop right there. So this is a big, this itself is a big debate in the Gemara. And the Rambam holds, like Shmuel, Rav and Shmuel, that basically when the messianic era happens, there's going to be no change. In other words, the same laws of nature that are right now will be the same. We'll get into that, okay? So if God's not going to suddenly transform the world magically, so how will it be changed? Keep on going.
All the prophets commanded the people to repent. Israel will only be redeemed through tshuva. The Torah has already promised that ultimately Israel will repent towards the end of her exile, and immediately she will be redeemed, as Deuteronomy states, "There shall come a time when you shall experience all the words of blessing and curse, and you will return to God your Lord. God your Lord will bring back your captivity."
Okay, so what is the, according to the Rambam, what is the necessary ingredient of the Mashiach's arrival?
Tshuva.
So really, who is the cause of the Mashiach showing up?
We are.
So people like to say, you know, a calamitous event. Now, if that calamitous event moves and inspires people for real foundational and systemic change, yes, it can be. But if the Rambam is correct, Ein Yisrael Nigal Mel B'Tshuva, the Jewish people are only redeemed through tshuva, the Mashiach's not showing up. Okay? So let's get to that. All right, question number 9. All right, Shayna Bavakasha, read it out.
What might we presume is the cause of change for the better in the days of Mashiach?
Well, I think we just answered that.
Tshuva.
No, what might we presume? What are people's assumption what do people imagine is going to be the cause of change for better days of the Mashiach?
A big catastrophe or a pandemic.
Right. Basically, people says the situation is so terrible, it cannot be that we are not going to get redeemed. Because can it get any worse than this? That's what that people feel. That they literally, I was getting that kind of call all the time. Number 10, but what in fact is the cause of change? The Rambam says it's not. It's not. In other words, the catastrophe can be instrumental to the tshuva change, but according to Rambam, that is a necessary ingredient. Okay? So that's a big one. In other words, so, you know, people saying we want Mashiach now, okay, but that means that we have to change. It's not like we can't have Mashiach show up and we're like as we are. That's apparently that's not how it's going to roll.
Hey, Rabbi Pinney?
Yes.
This is Jade. Again, I'm not a prophet, but like, couldn't we say that, like, I know this Megefa, the coronavirus, you know, it's awful.
Yes.
But in a sense, Hashem put us in our homes, into isolation. And with that, Hashem left us with some, not so much to say, like putting out there, like in, you know, bright letters, but like we should be using this time to do a hashbon nefesh and to do tshuva.
100%. But the question is, if the Jewish people do use this opportunity for that way, if people come out far more refined, developed, improved, then you're right. But if we don't, not what the Rambam's saying, not.
I have a question.
Sure.
So if we do once a year, Yom Kippur, all the Jews are basically doing tshuva and we are asking for, you know, atonement and repentance. So what is the difference, or what is the level of tshuva that the Rambam is saying that needs to be done?
That's a good question. Well, first of all, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a time for tshuva, but it's hard to know, but are people taking advantage of that? And by virtue of the fact that later this month we're going to be observing Tisha B'Av, the answer is an inadequate amount. because if we were, then we're going to talk about there'll be a rebuilding of the temple. So basically, our yearly report card is Tisha B'Av, if the Jewish people have really redeemed themselves. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and any time a person does a sin, is an opportunity to deal with a problem. But, it's, you know, apparently it's not been going so well. So, but as Jade said so eloquently, yes, when bad things happen to an individual, we have an obligation to look into ourselves to improve ourselves, which doesn't, you know, was the problem in our lives caused for us to do tshuva, or it's an additional benefit that we can utilize the bad time for? Rabbi Soloveitchik, from one of his famous theses of when bad things happen to a person or to a nation, it's not helpful theologically to ask, why did it happen? The question is, what can I do now? What must I do now to confront the evil? What must I do now? To know it's not within human capacity to understand the absolute cosmic plan of why this tsaris, this bad thing, is happening to me or our people, etc. We're not given that, certainly without the aid of a prophet. So the question, what can we do? And Jade said the point is, you know, it's rightfully so. A person is locked in their house. Essentially, we've been incarcerated to varying degrees. Unfortunately, people are, and when people are not following the rules, and they, well, I don't want to wear a mask, and I want to act like nothing's happening, boom, the nature of a virus is to spread. You know, there is no, the virus has one mandate. I seek life in many hosts and as many as I can find. That's it. And it's unbelievably, the virus is unbelievably amazing in its ability to spread, to find new hosts, to regenerate itself. So that's the deal. So just because there is a Yom Kippur doesn't mean that people are using Yom Kippur. You know, and the truth is not so simple to change. You know what I'm saying? So, we continue. All right, what will the Mashiach do? Let's get into it. All right, let's have Suzanne. Before Suzanne goes, in other words, one of the more inspiring parts, and Rabbi Wiles always likes to quote this, I'll quote it, Rabbi Soloveitchik always says, the fact that the Ram demands as the prerequisite for the Mashiach is the Jewish people do tshuva and will do tshuva is a tremendous vote of confidence that the Jewish people will ultimately respond and improve. That's a testament to God's. It's called. There's Jade said before. There's our emunah in Hashem, and here we have in the narrative Hashem's emunah in the Jewish people, that the Jewish people will take the mature move for positive growth and development. We're not going to be immature forever. All right, Suzanne, go for it.
In the future, the Messianic King will arise and renew the Davidic dynasty, restoring it to its initial sovereignty. He will build the temple and gather the dispersed of Israel. Then in his days, the observance of all the statutes will return to their previous state. We will offer sacrifices, observe the sabbatical and jubilee years according to all their particulars as described by the Torah. Anyone who does not believe in him or does not await his coming denies not only the statements of the other prophets, but those of the Torah and Moses, our teacher. The Torah testified to his coming as Deuteronomy 33:5 states, God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you. He will again gather you from among the nations. Even if your diaspora is at the ends of the heavens, God will gather you up from there and bring you to the land. These explicit words of the Torah include all the statements made by all the prophets.
Okay, so the Rab, so basically what the Mashiach is, he's a king. He brings back the monarchy to Israel, the Davidic monarchy to Israel. And his job is basically to gather the Jews in, restore Torah to all 613 mitzvahs will be in force, and it'll be the Torah, as was really the goal of what Moshe was supposed to bring the Jews in and establish a Jewish nation. Moshe as the king, Moshe was supposed to be the first Mashiach, build the temple, create the Jewish state, Jewish history would have ended. It didn't work out that way. So we await the next Davidic king. And basically a restoration of the entire Torah. Right now we have a Torah. We are observing as much of the Torah as we can. But basically, of the 613 mitzvahs, the only mitzvahs which are around now, I think, are about 60. 60. A lot of mitzvahs are not biblical. We may do some of them on a rabbinic level. All the mitzvahs that are dependent in the land, truma, maaser, all the entire service in the Beit Hamikdash, we don't do any of that. We do 60 biblical mitzvot. According to the Rambam's count, women do 44. They're exempt from 16. So that's what the Mashiach is there, and we have it's a foundational. We want to get into why it's so critical we believe in that. Okay, so we believe the Torah is true, so that's part of the Torah. Why is it? It's a big deal. All right, so let's get into that. I want to be able to get into that as well, but I want to first get a lay. Let's go get over the material, sort of like an overview, and then we'll get into some of the questions here. All right, so let's have. All right, who would like to read next? All right, Adrian, you read.
Where are we?
Right here.
Our sages thought that there will be no difference between the current age and the Messianic era, except the emancipation from our subjugation to the Gentile kingdom.
Okay, so basically the Rambam takes the position in the Talmud that basically what will the Jewish people have? Have real sovereignty. Right now, this issue is being debated this exact second. Will Netanyahu extend sovereignty beyond the current borders of Israel into the West Bank? And now everybody agrees one thing. He cannot extend sovereignty one inch without the blessings of what country?
The United States.
So that's not real. We don't have real sovereignty. If you have to look over your shoulder and ask, hey, can we take this land? You don't have sovereignty.
Too bad Stephanie's not on. She can probably explain all that.
Right. So that we know. So whether or not the Israeli government will extend sovereignty, or if you want to call that, according to the UN, annex, that each term is, of course, these terms are itself political. What terms I use is political. Do I say annex or sovereignty? But whether I annex or extend sovereignty one inch into the settlements, if they go into Yehudah v'Shamran, the Israel's biblical heartland, and retake even up to 30%, which the Trump plan allows. But that's not real sovereignty. The time will be when the leader of the Jewish people, who will be the Melech HaMashiach, will be able to extend sovereignty without a problem with the Gentile nations. So you see, that's literally happening right now. That issue is that we don't have real sovereignty, and the fact is that Netanyahu has to look toward Well, if I do it, will the UN get really mad, and will the Palestinians go crazy, and will Jordan break their thing, and will the Arabs stop talking to us, and, you know, what's the cost of this extending sovereignty? Okay, so what the Rambam says is that the Mashiach, the difference between now and the Merit Mashiach is that the Jewish people will have the land of Israel and have sovereignty and will not be under the control, the political control of the nations of the world, which we are 100% on. You know what I mean? If you have to get everybody's permission to extend Israeli law to Ma'ale Adumim, Gush Etzion, where we were at the winery. Remember the winery? That is under military law. Okay? It is not under Israeli law. Okay? It's not under official Israeli sovereignty. Okay, we continue. Go on, Adrian.
The simple interpretation of the prophet's words appears to imply that the war of Gog and Magog will take place at the beginning of the Messianic Age. Before the war of Gog and Magog, a prophet will arise to inspire Israel to be upright and prepare their hearts. As Malachi, what, is that how you pronounce it?
Malachi? Yeah, Malachi. That's the prophet Malachi, or if you're you know, Malachi.
Malachi.
Malachi is good. Okay.
So as the Malachi states, "Behold, I am sending you Eliyahu."
That's why the custom of, on the night of celebrating the redemption of Egypt and the prayer for redemption, the ultimate redemption, we pour the coast for Eliyahu, because Eliyahu is the forerunner of the Messiah. This is the source, okay? I don't know if you knew that. So basically, there's going to be if you read the prophets in Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel, you have the issue of the wars of Gog and Magog. Wars and a big conflagration of wars, and then ultimately God will dispatch Eliyahu. And what's he going to do? Let's find out what Eliyahu's job is. And we sing about Eliyahu every Saturday. That's Eliyahu, why also right on Havdalah time. Okay? Let's find out all about it. Read all about it. Go on.
"You will not come to declare the pure impure, or to declare the impure pure. You will not dispute the lineage of those presumed to be of proper pedigree, nor will he validate the pedigree of those whose lineage is presumed blemish. Rather, he will establish peace within the world, as Ebed 3:24 continues. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Good point?
Yeah, so basically, the Eliyahu's job is... Eliyahu's job is to essentially, he's the warm-up act for the Mashiach. He's there to help the Jewish people get into a level to have the Mashiach. You know what I'm saying? Because we're, in other words, he's facilitating this whole tshuva process. You know what I'm saying? Apparently, we need help. Go on.
"There are some sages who say that Eliyahu's coming will precede the coming of the Mashiach. All these and similar matters cannot be definitely known by man until they occur, for the matters are undefined in the prophet's words. And even the wise men have no established tradition regarding these matters except their own interpretation of the verses. Therefore, there's a controversy."
Controversy.
Say this word at the lawyer, I should be able to say this.
Controversy.
A controversy among them regarding these matters.
Exactly. So therefore, it's as far as, you know, the issue of Tichiyat HaMesim, revival of the dead, Eliyahu or another prophet, the war of Gog and Magog, what exactly is that sequence is unclear from the various texts in the prophets. And we don't have what they call a Masorah of exactly what the play-by-play is, okay? We don't know. We continue on. All right, so what is the goal, and why do we want this Mashiach business? Let's keep on going. All right, so let me call upon Shana.
"The sages and the prophets did not yearn for the Messianic era in order to have dominion over the entire world, to rule over the Gentiles, to be exalted by the nations, or to eat, drink, and celebrate. Rather, they desired to be free to involve themselves in Torah and wisdom without any pressures or disturbances, so that they would merit the world to come, as explained in Hilchot Tshuva. In that era, there will be neither famine or war, envy nor competition for good that will flow in abundance, and all the delights will be freely available as God. The occupation of the entire world will be solely known to God."
Will be solely to know God.
"Therefore, the Jews will be great sages and know the hidden matters, grasping the knowledge of their Creator according to the full extent of human potential. As Isaiah states, the world will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the ocean bed."
All right, so we just finished, these are the last two halachot in the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. where he tells you, what's the goal? So who could just say simply, who can, in their own words, what's the goal of the Messianic era?
To study Torah.
Which is instrumental to what?
To have the time to study Torah.
But that's instrumental to what goal?
Come closer to God.
To know Hashem. We say at the end of Aleinu, V'nemar v'ha, V'nemar v'ha Hashem l'melcha kol aretz, God will be king over the entire universe, Hashem echad u'shmo echad, His name and Hashem will be one, which means that all of humanity will agree about God. Right now, there's no agreement of God. There are people says, there is a God. I'm not sure about a God. Is God Jesus? Is God, a wide variety of possibilities, okay? The Messianic era is that humanity will come to a consensus. And there will be no war, there'll be no fighting, and there'll be a robust amount of goods, okay? Now, let me take it down to our level. What experience in our lives is most like the Messianic era?
Shabbat.
Boom, correct. Shabbat. Correct. Because Shabbat, let's just break it down. Shabbos is designed for you to have at least a 25-hour break from the rat race. You're supposed to be in a calm state. To leave the battlefield. To not get absorbed by the tsaros and the conflicts of life. To have 3 gourmet meals. Opportunity to learn, to daven, reflect. It's a little, it's what they call me'ein olam haba. It's we say that in Harachamon. It's a taste of the world to come. World to come has 2 meanings. Either it can mean the Messianic era or the olam haba, the next world. But that's really what it is. Basically, we're looking for to be unencumbered by all the problems. Now. Here's taking it back to our ongoing conversations the last couple of weeks, is removal of racial injustice and all inequalities is that a solution to the problem of life? In other words, let's say we had a special magic wand, and now there's no more police brutality in America. And let's say we work out there's no racial injustice in America. And every person lives a middle-class life with 2 cars, in a nice environment, and there's as President Eisenhower said, a chicken in every pot, okay? Would that solve the problem of life? Let's say there's a world of no racism or anti-Semitism. Would our lives be automatically meaningful?
No.
Why not?
No, unless our lives are geared to Hashem. Going back to Rabbi Kuhnin, as you very well put it, to the Aleinu prayer, that the only knee that should bend and bow is towards Hashem.
Correct, but what? But let's go, Jade. You're correct, but let's go deeper. Why not? Why can't men be satisfied if all their material needs are taken care of?
Because that's the physical, and that's not what our neshama wants. The whole point of life is to let our neshama shine through and to connect to Hashem and to the godly aspect of life.
Well said. Going back to our use of the Truman Show. Truman, in the Truman Show, had every material need taken care of. Food, clothing, married life. He was living in a bubble. Everything was provided for him. But he was not happy. Because foundationally, because a person, you could only be happy if you are leaving your material self and reaching out toward the transcendent order, something which is bigger than yourself, something which is more the world of the real. And that really is critical. So really, in a certain sense, in the time of the Mashiach, the work begins or extends. Now now you're not worried about Arabs blowing you up. You're not worried about anti-Semitism. You're able to develop thought and ideas and justice in a level which is just, we can't even probably even imagine. So that really is, in other words, what the Messianic era really points out, that the meaningful life is not going to be solved by another 100 channels streaming content on our TVs. It's not going to be that our life is not going to be qualitatively thing instead of Amazon Prime, which is 3 days. Amazon Prime was the 3 minutes. It'll be, you know what I mean? I'm not saying that's not helpful to have that convenience, but the existential problems of life, of having a meaningful existence, is not going to be solved by that. The Ram is talking about, the Chachamim and the Nevi'im looked forward, not that, let's go through it very carefully, not to be dominion over the entire world, not to be leaders, not to have the egotistical satisfaction of ruling other people, or to have the kavod that, oh, everybody says, oh, the Jews are so smart. Hey, they had a million Nobel Prizes. Yay. No. Or to eat, drink, and celebrate. The goal of life is not to party. Party can be is instrumental to higher goals. But to be free, to learn Torah and wisdom. Notice he puts Torah and wisdom. Torah, which is the learning of the Torah, all the classic texts, and as well as the wisdom of Hashem's world, science, without any pressures or disturbance. So really, that man could become man in their mankind in his full way.
How about philosophy, Rabbi? Is that
that's wisdom.
Knowledge of the world?
Yes, of course.
Non-Jewish philosophy?
If it's instrumental to know God, that's critical.
Okay.
And again, now, how to approach that now, how to wade into the vast world of the wisdom of the philosophers of the world is, you know, is there's an order to that. It's not so simple. You can't run in willy-nilly. That, of course, the famous story, just the most extreme example, I may have shared this, I'm not, has everybody heard of the story of the Pardes?
Yes.
Not three.
Wait.
Four. Rabbi Akiva, Acher, and two others. I forgot the names, but basically, Pardes means, the Hebrew word means it's an orchard. They go into the orchard, so they're partaking of the orchard. But the orchard is a metaphor, and the Talmud relates that they're involved in what they call Maaseh Merkava, the phenomena of the explaining the ideas, which is encoded in the first chapter of Ezekiel, the chariot. And one person dies, one person goes insane, one person becomes a heretic, and one person comes out improved, and that's Rabbi Akiva. So that story teaches us that going into the lofty areas when you're not ready is actually dangerous. So there has to be a curricular order. So that's a very important point. But I'm just, in other words, right now, I just want to bring it to our life right now. Every day you read the paper, you read the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, whatever you're reading, we're dealing with like big time SARS, COVID, race riots, racial unrest, and so the real issues, and they need to be dealt with, an economy that's been devastated, all these things are critical. But what our vision is those issues are critical, but the solution to them, solution to material or political or economic problems are necessary, but they're insufficient because they don't deal, as Jay pointed out, that only deals with a part of us, our material self, but at our nefesh, our higher part, our soul, our metaphysical component, is not going to be satisfied with just physical comfort. And that's, of course, you know, nicely dramatized by The Truman Show, where he decides that he might not going to have a perfectly curated life, but he'd rather have a life of truth and challenge and conflict and growth than have a fake world. And the whole episode, what we look for the Mashiach is a time where humanity, not, by the way, not just Jew and non-Jew, as well, can be uplifted to the highest level of human existence. And that comes to knowledge and a relationship and a creation of Hashem and his whole world. And if you have that, if you're not having this crazy competition, everybody will be fed. There will not be any wars. Now, right now in America, it's always something very important. Right now, we have enough food for all people. Many times over. Even when the UN sends food, emergency food, to countries in Africa who are suffering from famine, oftentimes they can't deliver the food because of warring warlords that are trying to take advantage, stealing the food, trying to sell the food, and therefore the recipients who are poor and are being victimized don't even get the food. Because of wicked people, people starve. There's enough food. There's like one of the great infographics I saw is how starting from end of February, how many deaths of COVID and where it was of the top 25 causes of death in the world. The number one, by the way, is malaria. Okay, that's why Melinda and Bill Gates Foundation spend so much money on trying to fight malaria, because hundreds of thousands of people die of malaria every year. And it's oftentimes preventable. A. B, number two is malnutrition. People die of hunger. But it's getting the food to the people. It's distribution problems. It's dealing with people who have these despotic, tyrannical countries that will rule their people mercilessly and don't care if they starve. So in enlightened time, that will be taken care of. Now one person can teach the world. The idea of the Mashiach was always viewed as sort of like, how is he gonna turn people on to his ideas? Now you can totally see it. All right now, you can have a broadcast online, which could probably reach probably 6 out of 8 billion people live right now. I mean, the technology is present. So we need to move forward, and each person on their own level, step by step, toward having this, going toward the Messianic era. So that's really so the key point I'm trying to bring over tonight is that issues of Bein Adam LaChavero, treating people with justice, very important. Jew and non-Jew, totally important. But that's not the goal of humanity. We have much higher aspirations, and that's going to be expressed fully in Yimot Mashiach. Now, we can also have a little bit of that now. In other words, a person in their life can prioritize their lives to be able to try to have a meaningful life right now. You don't have to wait till the Melech Mashiach shows up for the meaningful life. But you can see from the end goal of Jewish history what life should be like right now, to the extent that you can extend Shabbos throughout the week, learning throughout the week, time for tefillah during the week, or just thinking about important things during the week. That's a little taste of the Mashiach every day. You don't have to wait for the Messianic era. You can bring the Mashiach into your life right now. But how? By aligning your life priorities with the goals of the Messianic era. Every time you don't get into a fight with somebody, I'm doing my part toward not having the Messianic era. When I'm giving to people, both physically, giving them stuff, giving them time emotionally, That's the Messianic. That's a little taste of the Messianic era. I spend time learning. I look over my life. I try to improve my flaws. Messianic. That's a little taste of the Messianic era. Adrian, Adrian, you're on mute. Okay.
This is Jade.
Yes, Jade.
For the faux pas, I have a question too.
Yes.
And going, I guess because it's on the forefront of my mind, because you had mentioned the Eleno prayer.
Yeah.
And then also how it coincides with this, and then also with the 12th blessing of the Amida.
Yes.
You know, we sit and daven, you know, we strive to daven Holy Matter every day.
Yep.
And we are praying for the idols to be utterly destroyed and the wicked. So in reference to that, what is really meant by that?
So, excellent question, Jake. So, what we're talking about the Melech Mashiach is that there's going to be a time where there's going to be agreement about God. Which means there'll be a time, and the fact that the way that Jeremiah talks about it, he has a phrase. He says, the people will say, Sheker Nachalu Avosam. In other words, they'll admit that we inherited falsehood. So people will abandon the false religions.
Forgive me for saying this, but yeah. Isn't that what we are kind of seeing, what is going on right now?
I don't see that. I'm curious. What phenomena do you see? I don't see people.
I ask this because, you know, I am torn with this, and I don't ever, you know, express my political beliefs, but you see, you know, the statues being
taken down,
going after the statues.
Yeah, right? but the statues, but those
are those idols?
No, no. No, a statue of Teddy Roosevelt is not worshipped. Now, we as Jews, we are so against making any idols. We do not make a statue of any person, even if it's not going to be worshipped. But in the regular world, they're making statues of, you know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt. People are pulling these things down because they had views of toward blacks, which were racist. Now again, I'm not going to get into that question. Does that make sense to take them down? That's part of our history. Do we throw away every relic of our history, even if they had views that we now deem to be racist? Okay, that's a good question. Is this being tolerated because it's sort of like a political correctness now, and people just want to satisfy, the protesters and just sort of get them out of their face? That's a separate conversation, but they're not taking down them because these idols are not being taken down because they're rejecting any kind of religious belief. They're political gestures.
Okay.
Any questions, Aaron? Any questions about the Messianic era? We touched upon all the highlights, but there's a lot here. But questions. All right, we've satisfied everybody's curiosity. All right, guys, have yourself a great night, and we'll reconvene next week.
Thank you so much, Eric. Can you do well, everybody?
Take
happy
care.
Happy 4th of July. Bye.
You too.
Bye.
Happy 4th of July, everyone.
Bye. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you.
Bye.
And number two.
One second.